بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قال لقمان لابنه وهو يعظه لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه. We begin a new lecture tonight, and it's about raising children, the parents of tomorrow. And the reason why I've kept that title is for us to realize that the children who are in our time, they're not just children who will remain the same. They are those who will grow up and to take our place one day. Now, this is what something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Holy Quran. This is the system of istikhlaf. The system of istikhlaf is one becomes the successor of another. And then obviously our children, their successors will be someone else. Now, what we have to focus on is not just the period of the children being in this world while we are alive and while we are nurturing them. No, we have to look ahead. When they are parents and the way they will nurture and they will leave this world. Because obviously when we have gone to a certain age, these very children who are 5, 6 years old or maybe in the cradle, they are tomorrow's doctors. They are tomorrow's engineers. They are the people who, maybe some of them might become people who will run countries. So we have to look at them as people who have, treat them as people who will take over this world and run this world. If we leave a good example behind, and if we nurture them correctly, then obviously these children will also leave another good example behind them, and so on, it will carry on. If we do the opposite, then this will have an effect in the society, and it will have an effect on whatever we leave behind. Now what we need to realize is that the first thing about children is that they are at a stage, children are at a stage when they do not use their intellect or their intelligence in the same way as we use ours. And this is something very important to understand, that when we were young as well, we were busy in other things rather than what is important in this world, and what we would classify as important when we are great. Like right now, what's important now is to sit here quietly or something, or listen to the lecture, or pray Salat. Now if you had a young child, to him this is not important. To him, he wants to run around, or she wants to run around and play, and enjoy his or enjoy herself. But when we look at that child, we must think, this is one of the greatest things that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us, that you must think the way the child is thinking. You must look at his world from his eyes. And you cannot look at the world from his world from your eyes. Because if you don't realize his status and what he is perceiving, what he is feeling, then you will not be able to control him in the correct manner. And I'll just give you an example. Just like we have spring, we have summer, we have autumn, we have winter. The same way in our lives, we have a spring, we have a summer, we have autumn and we have a winter. Spring is youth, where it's just everything just coming out. The flowers are coming out and it's a very mellow scene, spring. And a very enjoyable moment. And that's when things are growing, and that's when the children are growing. Things are developing in the child's mind. Then you have summer, which is the time when everything gets exciting. And that's when the child will go at a certain age, in the teenage age. That's the part of his life, or everyone's life, when a person is really excited. And sometimes that excitement, like the heat, can get you in summer. And the same way, the child's heat or his excitement can bother you. And then there comes an autumn, which then, it's like the end of summer and the beginning of autumn, when a person gets married and a person starts to get into business or starts working and having children, and the process is taking back again. This is autumn. It's not so enjoyable, it's just in between. But then after that it's old age, which is winter. And that is something which when a person is literally at the end of their lives, a very cold and bitter age to go through. Now, the thing is, we have to look, the parents normally when they have children, The parents are at a season of autumn, and the children are at a season of spring. So you're dealing with two different seasons here, two different mentalities. When one person is going through the process of a lot of problems, and wife's giving problems, or husband's giving problems, and children problems, and wherever, go, take him to school, bring him back, tired, come back from work, give time to the children. When one person is going through that state, and your child is going through the spring excitement, or the state when the child wants to really enjoy his or herself, we have to now combine two together. It's very hard for a person who's living in a very cold place to get used to people who are living in a hot place. Like if you take, for instance, the Eskimos in Atlantica, and you bring them down to make them live in somewhere in North Africa, they would stay for a few days. And the same vice versa. If you take the people of North Africa, if they go to the North Pole or to the South Pole, they wouldn't be able to bear that moment. So it's very difficult, but the Prophet ﷺ has given us guidelines that we must understand children. Now, children, remember, the first thing is that they have feelings. Just like any human has feelings. And the worst thing is that if our feelings are hurt, then we can bring it out. We don't fear to bring out anger, to express anger, and to show and to prove our point and to get our rights. For instance, if your wife upsets you, if somebody in society, or like let's say at work someone upsets you, you can go to an extreme to ward that evil or ward that problem off. But if the child is being oppressed or the feelings of a child are hurt, that's a wound which will stay for a very long time. And what we need to understand is that as we are bringing our children up, the wounds or the marks that we leave on the child's heart or the child's soul, these wounds will become greater as the child grows if they are not healed. And once the child gets to an age when the child can now react to all the oppression that the child has been going through throughout his or her life, that's when you will see the child speak out. But it's not going to be one day's anger, it's going to be hundreds of days of anger. And to stop a person, to stop just one small flame, to extinguish a flame, a matchstick, and one little flame is very easy. But to extinguish a forest that's on fire is very difficult indeed. And that's why a lot of children rebel against their parents when they get at the age of, let's say, 15, 16 or 17. And a lot of them end up homeless, running away from homes, or want to run away from homes, but they can't run away from homes. So therefore, they stay in the same house, and they're very bitter or nasty towards their parents. I myself have dealt with parents very often. And wherever there's been a situation where the child or the parents do not get on, I've always found that there is a portion which the parents are responsible for their behavior towards the child when the child was young. Like one person came to Ali radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Ya Ali, oh Ali, aqani waladi." My child is very nasty towards me. My child does not treat me well. He's very ill-mannered. And then Ali radiallahu anhu said, "How did you treat him when he was young?" And when the person told him how he treated him, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, "Ahmaltahu." He said, "You have destroyed him, and now he's going to destroy you." Meaning you did not look after him when he was young. The way he treated him, very bad, in a bad way, he treated his child when he was young. And then Ali radiallahu anhu is saying that now it's revenge for that child, he'll take his revenge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very careful with the children in his time. He used to let them play. When they used to play, he would sometimes even join in playing with them. Like Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, once they climbed on his back and they wanted to ride on him. So he played along with them. He did not shut them off his back and say, "Go and find something else to do on me, Prophet." No. The Prophet ﷺ, he played along with them. And he said, "Ni'mar rakiban." What good riders they are. They are riding me. And another time you find that his own daughter his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, who came at his house at a very early age. She had dolls. She bought dolls from her house. And this is mentioned in authentic ahadith. And she used to play with her dolls. And her friends would come. يَأْتِينِ صَوَاحِبِ That my friends, like of her age, teenage, they used to also come and play along with her with these dolls. And when the Prophet ﷺ would enter, my friends would disperse. And they would try to get out. And the Prophet ﷺ would take hold each one and drag them and bring them back to me. Just to show that he is not one who has come down to stop games. He's not. Because he understands that this is an age of youthness. And the Prophet ﷺ has said, "Ash-shababu shu'batun min al-junun." That youth is a branch of madness. Youth is a branch of madness. And what it is that this youth in our time, they are exactly as we were at one time. That we were in a stage of madness. And I would like each one of you to draw back and to think about how we were at that age. What things we wanted to do. We wanted big cars, or maybe we wanted to enjoy lives, and maybe get a palace somewhere. Or so many things. Each as we grow up, then these things sort of calm down. But the younger we are, the more things we look forward to. Or someone got this, or we must have that. And it's an age which we need to understand that there's a way to control children. And the Prophet has come to show us how to control children. The Prophet never ever in his life strike a child with his hands or with a stick or with anything else. And this is one factor which I think the subcontinent of India and its people need to understand. That to beat children or to hit children will make the child very miserable, and it will create feelings in the child which will erupt like a volcano once the child has grown up at your height. And then it is time for you to taste your beatings at that time. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she says this. The Prophet never, مَا ضَرَبَ إِمْرَأَةً, he never hit a woman. وَمَا ضَرَبَ وَلَدًا, he never hit a child. He never struck even a slave. The Prophet never struck anyone. But all he did was he used his anger. And through his anger, he maintained, he had full control over all the people around him. When he used to become angry, no one would dare come near him. That's how the Prophet ﷺ kept his mind. And whenever he became angry, it was for a purpose. He only became angry to please Allah. His anger was to please Allah, and his love was to please Allah. He never loved anyone for his own sake. This is something we need to know. And he never had any hatred towards anyone for his own sake. And this is what he taught his companions, like Ali radiallahu anhu, in the Battle of Khaybar, when he managed to overthrow another person on the other side, a kafir. And that kafir, when he was on the ground, because they were very great warriors. Ali radiallahu anhu was a great warrior. And on that day, Allah had gave him special powers, because he lifted a door, not a door of a tower, with his left arm, after which 70 men could not lift. And the Prophet ﷺ has actually given him a special prayer. He said, لَأُطِيَنَّ رَايَةَ هَذِي, I will give this flag of mine tomorrow to a person whom Allah is pleased with and whom His Messenger is pleased with. And he gave it to Ali radiallahu anhu in the morning. And when he went, he conquered Khaybar. But in that battle, when Ali radiallahu anhu, he overthrew another kafir on the other side who had challenged him. At that time, that kafir spat at Ali radiallahu anhu on his face. And Ali, he was just about to take his dagger and to stab this kafir, when he walked off. He just got up and he just walked off. And strangely, this person, I think his name is Ghabanfar, he got up and he said, "Hey, where are you going? That's very strange. You mean to tell me that I challenged you and you fought, and after that, when you were just about to kill me, I just spat at you and you just walked off? Is that so distressing. And he says, so have I been so bad to you? I'm just spitting at you. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he turned around and he said, no. He said, up to the moment when we were fighting and before you spat at me, I was fighting with you because Allah had ordered me to fight with you. And it was just out of His love that I was fighting with you. And after, when you spat at me, now things have changed. I was hating you not for the love of Allah, not for the sake of Allah. I was now hating you for my own soul's sake. Now you spat at me and you had done something to my, which has hurt my own soul. Therefore I walked off. And this was the door for 70 of those kafirs to embrace Islam. For that Qadan for himself, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And those people behind him, he made 70 others come into Islam. Just because of this one action. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that if you ever get angry with someone, get angry with them for the love of Allah, not for your own sake. And you'll find that when you get angry with someone for the sake of Allah, Allah will help you. But if you get angry for your own sake, then Allah will leave you with your own anger. And He'll leave you for you to deal with your own problem. Now, children can be very irritating sometimes. But can you imagine the Prophet ﷺ, he raised 4 daughters. And he also had a son. But that son died at a very early age. The Prophet ﷺ treated each one with the dearest care he could give to anyone. And look at this, please. Why in our societies do we look down on baby girls being born? And it's very common in our society. That when a baby girl is born, then we have feelings towards that. Oh, what would people say? I haven't got a son. But look at the Prophet. He had 4 daughters in a row. He did not even have a single son. And at the end, from Maria Qibtiya, who was a slave girl, he had a child, Ibrahim, a son. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look how he treated his daughters. Fatima radiallahu anha was so dear to him that when he left the city on a journey, he would go and meet Fatima. And when he came back on his journey, the first thing he would do is go to Fatima's house. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how much love he had for his daughter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at the way he treated his other daughters at certain incidents. And the tears he shed for those children. And the way he used to play with them and kiss them. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was equal with all children. He never had any unbalancing in the way he treated children. Like once in his gathering, there was one Bedouin that was there, one of his companions. And his son came, the companion's son came. So he took his son, kissed him, and placed him on his thigh. After a short while, his daughter came. And when his daughter came, he took his daughter by the hand and placed her by his side. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا عَدَلْتَ بَيْنَهُمَا. He said, you have not done justice with both of your children. I said, why? He said, couldn't you put that daughter on the other thigh of yours? You treat one like this and you treat the other like that. And the reason why the Prophet was saying this is because when you give preference to one child and you're more dear to one child than the other, this creates jealousy amongst your family. And your son or your daughter will hate each other. And I've seen this. You find any child who hits, any son who hits his, you know, your daughter, any brother who hits his sister, or any sister who hates her brother, is because of this. And this is from the ta'aleem of the Quran, from the teachings of the Quran. Because if we look at Yusuf alayhi salatu salam, in that chapter alone, in the 12th chapter, verse number, just right at the beginning, verse number 5, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ. Yusuf was very dear to his father. He never went to work. All his brothers had to work. But Yusuf never worked. This is one preference. The second thing was, Yusuf got all the love. He never worked for his father and he got all the love. And this is what his brother said in verse number 8. إِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفْ. When his brothers began to conspire and they said, لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. It is true that Yusuf and his brother, they were two stepbrothers, Benjamin or Binyamin and Yusuf, they were two brothers. Yusuf and his brother, they are very dear to our father. More than us. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَى. Yet we are the strong ones and we are the ones who work. Why don't we get the love? إِنَّا أَبَانَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Our father must be in a very wrong kind of love. He must have unbalanced his love. And this was the very thing which led them to take Yusuf alayhi salam and place him into the well. And Allah has taught us this, that look, if you have an unbalancing in your own family, this could happen. That one child will be very nasty to another. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he treated all of them fairly. If he gave one thing, he gave all of them. He would not give one more than the other. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the way he had his approach to children was that any child could approach him. Any child could come and just stroke his hair, his beard, and walk all over him. But the Prophet wouldn't do anything. That's what his approach was. Children felt free with him. And Anas radiallahu anhu beat this. Anas radiallahu anhu, who was 8 years old, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khidmah, to his service, Anas says, خَدَمْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 whole years. And this was the age of madness. This was the age of youth. Right from 8 years old to 18 years old. You can imagine how many things Anas wanted to do. And how freely he may be running around. Things used to drop out from his hand and dishes used to smash. So, there was a lot going on. But he says, in this entire 10 years, مَا لَا مَنِي. The Prophet never ever blamed me for anything. When you blame someone, you say, ah, you did this. This causes resentment in the other person's feelings. He never ever blamed me. وَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفْ. He never said even to me, he never said, ah. Not even the expression of being hurt. He never brought this out of him. وَمَا قَالَ لِي لِمَا فَعَلْتَ. Like I said the other night. He never said to me, why did you do this? وَمَا قَالَ لِي لِمَا لَمْ تَفْعَلْهُ. He never said to me, why didn't you do this? And he said, فَإِنْ أَتَى عَلَى يَدِي شَيْءٍ. If something broke in my hand when I was serving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَمَنِ أَهْلُهُ. His family were very quick to blame me. Anas is continuously breaking things in the house. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, دَعْهُ. Leave him. فَإِنْ قُدِرَ شَيْءٍ. If something has been decreed, then it has happened. If Allah has decreed that the glass will break accidentally, then it's an accident. Allah has decreed if it's happened, you can't do anything now. You can't join the glasses together and you can't make that person say abracadabra and bring everything or go back into time. So just leave it, it's an accident. I mean, someone wouldn't do that purposefully, would they? They wouldn't take a glass and just go in front of you. I mean, if they did that, then you surely should get angry with them. But people do these things accidentally. Children do this accidentally. And they need to be treated in a fair and just manner so that they can have this approach towards you, a very free approach. And in the Quran, you'll be surprised at how much Allah has told us about how to treat children. Because all the children in the Quran, whom the Muslims has raised, were very free with their parents. Look at Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam and Ibrahim. One chapter which you can derive so much from, which is in the 23rd part of the Holy Quran, and this is in Surah Safat, which is the 37th chapter of the Holy Quran, and verse number 102 onwards, 101 onwards. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. We gave Ibrahim, we gave him good news of a very tolerant child. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعِ. When Ismail grew up to the age that he could run with his father, run along with his father, and the Mufassirun say it was an age of 7 years old. قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ. He said, now look at the manner he talks to his child. He said, يَا بُنَيَّ, O beloved child. This is one thing which I think many of us leave out. We say, eh, Ismail, idra. Ah, Ismail, come here. I need you. But he did not say that. He said, Ya Bunayya, O my beloved child, Inni ara fil manami. He did not say, oh beloved child, come here, I want to kill you because I've seen this in a dream. He did not begin with that. He began by consulting a child of 7 years old. Unbelievable. We don't even consult our children when they become 20. We say, eh, you're still a kid, what do you know? That's our approach to them. Yet, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he is consulting his child, who is only 7 years old. He says, Inni ara fil manam. You know what? I've seen in a dream, I'm seeing this in a dream, that I'm slaughtering you. What do you think about this? فَنْظُرْ مَا بَصَرْ. What do you think about this? He didn't say, oh, it's something which Allah has told me to do, therefore I must do it, and I'm very sorry about this, I must go ahead with it. No, he said, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What's your opinion? That's what it means. And he said, Ya Abati, and look at the way he's, because he said, Ya Bunayya, oh my beloved son, that's when his son said to him, Ya Abati, oh my beloved father. He did not say, Ayyuhal Ab, which means my father. He said, oh Ya Abi, he said, Ya Abati, which means my beloved father. If hal ma tu'mar, go ahead and do what you've been told to do. Satajiduni inshaAllahu min as-sabirin, soon you shall find you have those who are patient. Because he knew that his father was a prophet, and his father, all his dreams were from the wahi, which is from Allah direct. Falamma aslama, when both of them had made an agreement. Now look at this, agreement has been used. When, how many times have we made agreements with our children? Allah, child, don't do this. Don't do this in the house, and I'll do this favor for you. Or I'll make sure that you get this much pocket money. When do we ever make an agreement? We just, the first thing, but Tamiz, come here, and get the stick and chase him up the stairs, and make him lock himself in his room and crying, and then he won't take food for about 3 days, and after that, stroke him, his mother's stroking him, and bring him down, don't say, the child, eat, your father is like this, eat, I'll do something about it. You're creating these cat and mice chase in our household. Yet Ibrahim and Ismail did not know this. وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينِ, he put his forehead onto the place where he was going to now sacrifice him. وَنَادَيْنَهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِمِ, that's when we call out, oh Ibrahim, that's enough. You've come out of your, you've passed your test. That's basically what Allah said to him. But if you look at the way they talk to each other, it is tremendous. And this is Allah is saying to us that, look, to bring children who will be obedient to you. I mean, he was so obedient that when Ibrahim a.s. came back to Makkah after 18 years, after leaving his child, 18 years, and Ismail had married a woman, and Ibrahim a.s. came to the city, and he knocked onto the door, and the woman opened the door. Ibrahim saw straight away when he spoke to her, he did not like her manner. And he hasn't still met his son for 18 years. And she said, who are you? So Ibrahim said, is Ismail here? She said, no, he's not here. But who are you? He said, well, just give him a message. Tell him to change the door of the house. Tell him to change that. And he walked away. And he came back after another couple of years. But when he came back after a couple of years, Ismail understood exactly what his father was telling him. And he found him with a new wife. And that's what he meant. He meant, he told his child, he was telling his child that he was sending a message through her, tell him to change his wife. And the wife was the door which he meant. But look how obedient he was, that as soon as he received his message from his father, he did it straight away. He did not hesitate. And that's because the approach he had, the love they created at childhood. And just one more example I will give you. There are many, many examples. But I'm going to give you one more today. Of a daughter and her father. And this is even more surprising in the Holy Quran. This goes into the 20th part of the Holy Quran, Surah Qasas, which is the 28th chapter. And this is verse number 26 onwards. When Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, well, if you want to read from the beginning, look at 22 onwards. Basically what happened to Musa alayhi salam, he ran away from the kingdom of Fir'aun, and he was looking for a place. He rested under a tree, and he saw in the distance he came to a place where there were people who were watering their animals. And amongst them there were two young girls who were at the side waiting with their herd of sheep to water them. And the people were queuing up. But no one was actually lifting the huge lid which was on the well. So Musa alayhi salam, he went forward and he lifted the entire lid with just one arm. And this is the strength which Allah had given him. Anyhow, he then asked the women, he said, Ma khatbukuma, what's the matter with you two? Why aren't you going with the rest of them and watering your animals? Why are you waiting at the side? They said, لَا نَسْتِي حَتَّى يُسْتَرِّعَا. We can't water our sheep until those shepherds who are men and males, they water their sheep. And when they've gone, then we have to do ours, which is oppression. وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ, and our father is very old man and he can't come to assist us. So Musa alayhi salam went ahead in front of the crowd. He took the water out, and he watered the sheep for them. And they came back home very early. Their father, whose name is Shu'aib, but this is not the Shu'aib who's the prophet. This is another Shu'aib. He was surprised. He said, "How come you have come so early?" And they said, "Oh, this very generous man who was there, he lifted the lid with one arm and he gave us water. He asked us and he watered our animals for us." And he sent one of them to go and call Musa alayhi salam. One of them came. And Musa alayhi salam, when he went with her, the thing Allah mentions, a beautiful thing about this woman, was فَجَاءَتُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. One of them came back, she was walking with modesty. Her walk was so humble that there was modesty in her walk. Because if you look at a woman, you can tell what's inside her if you look at the way she walks. This is what Allah is saying, telling us in the Quran. If the woman walks and she's humble, she inside will be good. But if the woman, like Allah says in the Holy Quran, which is in the 18th part, this is going in Surah Nur, which is the 24th chapter, verse number 31. وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَا بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ. Let not the women, walk along. لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهَمْ. By making the noise, as they're walking along down the pavement, yeah, walking along. لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ. So that others who are looking at these women, or the women who are walking, will know the ornaments or the good things that have been hidden behind their garments. So they're walking by making a noise on the ground so that people will be attracted and look at these women and then think what's hidden behind their garments. And that's Allah is saying, if the woman walks like that, you know what's inside her. If a woman walks like this, Musa alayhi salam knew what was inside her. Istihya, modesty. Anyhow, she said, "Inna bi yad'uka liyajziyak." My father is calling you so that he may reward you for what you have done today. Falamma ja'ahu, he went to Shu'aib and he told him the entire thing that has happened with Fir'aun and why he came. Anyhow, chapter 28, verse 26 now. Qalat ihdahuma. Now look at this girl. She's a girl, she's never been married. She's a virgin. And she says here, "Ya abati, oh my beloved father, ista'jirhu, make him, take him as a worker, give him a job here. Inna khayra man ista'jarta al-qawiy al-amin, the best person whom you can keep as a person working for you here is one who is strong and one who is faithful." And the reason why she said strong is because he lifted that lid. And the reason why she said faithful is because Musa alayhi salam, when he came back with her to her house, he did not walk behind her. Now the rule is, if someone's showing you the way, you walk behind them. But Musa, he had modesty too. He said, "No, you walk behind me. I don't want to look at you as you're walking, lest something is revealed to me of your body." Therefore Musa alayhi salam walked in front and he said, "Guide me as I'm going straight ahead." So she said, "Take him." Now look at the daughter. She gave a little push to her father that, "I want to marry him." And she did not say directly that, "Oh, I want to marry this man," because obviously that wouldn't be of modesty. She said, "Take him as a worker." And he understood straight away. He said to Musa, "Inni uridu an unkihaka ihda ibnatayya hatayn." He said, "Oh Moses, Musa, I want to give one of my daughters, one of these two daughters, their hand into marriage. عَلَىٰ أَن تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَاجِ, that you work for me for 8 whole years. فَإِنَ أَثْمِنْتَ عَشْرًا, if you work for me for 10 years, that will be from yourself." So they made an agreement and he married one of his daughters. But look at her approach. I mean, our daughters, they're so suppressed that they can't even tell their fathers, "Oh, I want to marry someone." They can't even give a little indication. As soon as they do that, "Oh, what did you mention? What? You've been seeing someone? You've been watching someone? You've been, all the telephone calls? I know you've been up to something." Straight away we come to the conclusion, no. But he knew that this was something inside the girl. She's going to get married one day. Now if she's fallen in love with someone, then do it straight away. And who was Musa? He wasn't even from his clan. He was from a different place. And we have to look at, oh, is this person, is he from, like, for instance, I'll give you one example. Is he Bengali? Or is he Punjabi? Is he? Is he from Mirpur? And he start going into details. And if he's not, no, you can't get married. No, we don't like these people. You can't get married to these people. They're not being good to them. We've got a whole history war with them. No, you can't do that. And then the whole brother, he comes inside and said, oh, what did your daughter say? We have to lock her up. You have to chain her up. You have to take her to Pakistan. We have to keep her in there. And go to so much extreme. And in the end, I mean, what happens is either she'll run away. She'll get her own place, she'll enjoy herself, she'll go away, and you've lost your child. Or either she will be suppressed, and then after that she'll have to go through a very miserable life. But this was not the people of the Qur'an. The only fear that parents have, you know that, it's not their selves, they don't fear anything about themselves. They fear that, what's my uncle going to say? What's my so-and-so going to say? What are my friends going to say? You gave your daughter in marriage to so-and-so. That's the only thing we fear. But look at the Qur'an. First, she was very open to tell her father. It gave an indication. Second thing, he did not hesitate. And third thing, he was prompt and fast, and he got married straight away. Because he knew that if they weren't married, and he had to keep him, something could have gone on. Anyway, jazakumullahu khairan.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. ولا تقتلوا أولادكم خشية إملاق نحن نرزقهم إياكم إن قتلهم كان خطأ كبيرا صدق الله العظيم.
We have now the second series in this talk about raising children, the parents of tomorrow. And what we want to highlight on is the children themselves. They are really jewels that have been given to us by Allah. And we must remember that children are amana, they are trust given to parents from Allah. And Allah says in the Holy Quran, which is in the fifth part, is in Surah Nisa, the fourth chapter, verse number 58. Inna Allah ya'murukum an tu'addul amanati ila ahliha. Surely Allah commands you to return the trust that you have been trusted with, to return that back to its family. And we must really realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created Jannah, paradise, from where we all came from, because Adam came from paradise, he came down. And the real family for all these children is in heaven itself, in paradise. So we have to return them back to there. Now if we can understand this, just this one factor, that children are not ours. They are really not ours. It's Allah's. Allah deals with these children how He wants. We will not become hysterical if we lose a child, if you can understand this fact. That Allah had given us an amana, a trust, and Allah has taken back what He had given us. And not think in another way that we have lost something. If we think that we've lost something, then one feels very, very, like you could become so emotional that you can become hysterical. But what we need to realize is that these children are Allah's. They belong to Allah, and we must return them back in a safe way. Now once the children come into this world, before that, Allah has addressed the parents before He addressed the children in the Holy Quran. And this is something magnificent which Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahimahullah, has highlighted. Chapter 17, verse number 23. Here Allah talks about the parents. And in this chapter you'll find around here that Allah has actually talked about the children's rights before He talks about the parents' rights. And that is something which Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah says, that the reason why Allah does this is because the parents are there in the first state. You raise your children in order to get your rights back. You must raise them correctly. If you have any deficiency in raising your children, then you might not get your rights. In other words, if you don't give them their rights, you will not get your rights. And the rights of parents are obviously they need obedient children that will listen to them. But before that, Allah has mentioned many things in the Holy Quran about the rights of children. And the rights of children these days is just neglected. We tend to hear a lot of rights of men, rights of fathers, rights of parents, rights of husbands. But we don't hear rights of children, rights of daughters, rights of women in particular. And this is something which I think is an oppression unto the Ummah and itself. Because a lot of these scholars who are being paid by the committee tend not to hurt the feelings of their crowd. And their crowd are mainly men. So they will talk in favor of their crowd. And that's what's happened over a large period of, a long period, these rights have been neglected. And we hardly hear these rights. It's strange to hear the rights of children being mentioned. And especially the rights of women. Anyhow, what are the rights of children? Allah says in the Holy Quran in chapter number 17, verse number 31, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. Do not kill your children out of the fear of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. We will provide your children just like we are providing you at this moment. إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ كَانَ خِطًا كَبِيرًا. To kill your children surely is a great sin. Here in this verse, Allah has said this, but this has two meanings. There's two ways you can kill your child. One is the literal killing which the Jahiliyyah used to do. The Arab ignorant Bedouins, or the Arabs in the Jahiliyyah times. And this is reported in the Holy Quran that when they used to get a daughter, what they would do is take the daughter away secretly and bury the daughter alive. And that was known as killing their children. And it has been mentioned in the Holy Quran in several places. Anyhow, what I want to focus on is the killing in our society, which is the second meaning. And we find it's more common. Before I go on to that, I want to mention one more thing. Is that if we do get a daughter, if we have a daughter born in the family, please show all respect and love to that child that has been born and to the mother who has bore that child. Because in our society we have a high rate of people who dislike receiving the news of a daughter. And it's exactly what the Jahiliyyah Arabs did. وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى. When one of them was told and given the news of a daughter being born, إِسْوَدَّ وَجْهُ. The face would turn dark and black. And they detested this news. أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ. Would they keep this child with all this guilt and shame? أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. Or would they take the daughter and bury the daughter in the grave alive? And what we tend to do, I think I've seen this myself, and that's why I'm telling you. And not in one family, several families. When a girl's born, usually there's no aqiqah. And there's a question why. When a boy is born, usually we have the aqiqah. And this is a question we need to raise in the society. What have the girls done? Innocent children that have been born, why isn't their aqiqah taken out? And the Prophet ﷺ has given us a clear explanation that there's aqiqah for girls just like there's aqiqah for boys. And we should be fair and just to both and not just to one side. And I think this is the reason why, I mean, if we start playing with Allah, then Allah can play with us. Don't forget that to have a boy or a girl is really in the hands of Allah. And I don't care how much they have gone further in technology and they've advanced and they've splitted the chromosome and they've gone to X and Y and start to make the baby girl and the baby boy. But this will not last long. Tell you, and there will be some effects which will come out. Everything they've done in this century, everything they've done, there's been effects. If you look, once they've gone out of nature and they've done things out of nature, they've found that things have gone drastically wrong. Look at, for instance, the beef incident. They're still fighting with the French. Because of what they did. And they've been doing it for 12 years, feeding these cattle with the wrong food. And that's not nature. And everything that they're doing out of nature, for instance, these genetically modified crops. Now everyone's against it. But I don't know how much we've consumed. And because of that, how many diseases have come into existence. I think a lot of the diseases found today, there's plenty. There's more than there's medicine. And the Prophet ﷺ has said this, that one of the signs of the last hour is that yanzilu da wa la yanzilu dawa, that Allah will bring down he will send down the disease, but He will not send down with the disease a cure. And this is one of the signs of the last hour. In the past, whenever they've had a disease, they've always had a cure for it. They've always had one. But now we are finding more diseases than cures. Yet, and also what they're doing is that they're killing all the rainforests. just to produce their magazines and their articles and their papers and what God knows what. Maybe in the future we might be fighting over paper. The forests are shrinking every year, yet we are losing animals, we are losing species, we are losing so many things, and the population is not growing. Don't forget. The West is saying that the population is getting too much. Too much population. Have less children. And I remember even on the coin of Bangladesh, the coin, it says, the checkbook, it says at the back, Sele hok me hok, duti shantan zoteshto. That whether it's a child or whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl, two children are enough. Whether it's a boy or a girl, two children are enough. And what they did is that this is from the West, not from Bangladesh itself. They've imposed this. That if you don't write this on your checkbooks, behind your checkbooks or on your some of the tackers, they have it written on. If you don't, then there'll be sanctions. So now Bangladesh has been obliged to write this. But look what's happening. Who's been in the game? America and Canada, they're looking for people to immigrate in their lands. They haven't got enough people. Canada advertises every week for people to immigrate to Canada and America. But yet Bangladesh and India, China, they're suffering with all the people in there. But is it because the Bangladeshis and the Chinese and the Indians have been producing more than what the West have been producing? No, it's not. What it really is that the West has suppressed and held back the population in one side of the world, and they themselves are now living in vast amount of land. So what they've done is that they haven't, the population hasn't increased, the population has been shoved into one corner of the world, in the eastern side of the world. And now they put so much that China, you can't have more than one child. Certain places you can't have a child even, because of what's happening. And you'll find that the West is saying, it's all to do with population. Let's decrease, we'll be all okay. No! That's the reason why they're doing this. The reason is because they know that if China's population becomes too much, then that's a threat for the West. If India and China, they now become too many, because just imagine, just tell me this. One cat is very easy to fight. If a cat starts growling at you and wants to jump at you, it's easy to fight. But let's say if I placed you in this hall and there were 12 cats around you, just normal cats, and they were all going to fight you, all going to attack you, how many would you fight? I'd be the first one to jump out the window. Because if you grab one, how many are you going to grab? And even if they don't have their claws, even if they're not... don't have anything else, like even if the Indians and the Chinese are not equipped, if they just march into America, if they had the chance to just to march into America, America would be finished. And America know this. And they also know that if the population gets too much, it's not only a threat for them, it's also going to become a united population in the East. If all these people get together, I know there's many stories in the past that you must have read about farmers or something getting together and overthrowing the authority. The same thing, they have this great threat. So what they want to do is suppress. And what do they put into our minds? That, oh, you're getting too many, make sure that you have only one or one or only two. And yet there's food which is in the world. Subhanallah, the food which is in the world, we produce in that side of the world more food than what America, England, Canada, Europe, all of them together can produce. Where do you get exotic fruits in this side of the world? Tell me. Where do you get rice and you get flour, you get wheat, crops growing in this? Not much, only a few places in America. That's all. And yet what do? They now trade with us, take our crops, take our cloth from Pakistan and gone so much. 85% of the footballs are coming from, is it Rawalpindi? Sialkot. Yeah. And yet 85% of that is coming from there. So this is something which is distributed worldwide. And they need this. But what they will do is that these people, they're suffering, working from 7 o'clock in the morning, stitching these balls, all the way till maybe 11 o'clock in the night. And these farmers are working on the fields all from 6 o'clock. I've seen them 6 o'clock right till dusk. They walk. They work. And all they get at the end is what? A few rupees or a few taka, which is not enough to feed their family. And what do the West do? They bring the same sack of rice or, let's say, flour over here into the West, put a label on it, and sell it for an amount which is 5 times or 10 times more than what those peasants and what those farmers get. And it's such a zulm that is in this world. And this is exactly what Fir'aun would do. And this is the whole Fir'aunic system which we are living in. And Fir'aun said this to the people of Musa. He said, سَنُقَتِّلُ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَكُمْ. He said, we will kill your children and we will kill your boys, the boys that grow amongst your nation, and we will let the girls live. And we've got a different interpretation in this Quran in this time. Don't forget that the Quran has come for every time and every place. But it might not be in the exact same meaning. Just because Fir'aun was literally killing the children in his time, it does not mean that the particular ayah in the Quran that mentions this means literal killing in our time. No. We have the same ayah which is taken into consideration in this time, but it has a different meaning. This is in chapter number 7, verse number 127. And the meaning we take in our time is, سَنُقَتِّلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. We will kill the future and all the power of your boys. All the men that grow in your society, they will never be able to really earn a life. And that's what's happening in India, Pakistan and in those countries. That all the men over there, they're suffering a life. They can't go anywhere. They must work from morning till night time. And yet they have no future, no life, nothing to save. They can never save, never buy anything. And that's what we mean. سَنُقَتِلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. And what he means, the different meaning of making the girls or the daughters in the society live, is giving them too much independence. The women in this day and age have been given more rights by the West than they should have. In Islam it says they must be equal. Islam says equal. They threaten Islam and say Islam does not give justice to women. If I show you how much justice in this Holy Quran, you'll be surprised. And Islam has given Islam has kept women and men fair, just like it has been mentioned in the Holy Quran. We had in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time men trading in the market and we had women trading in the market. It has never become haram for women to trade in the market. It has never become haram. Because the Prophet ﷺ in the Bukhari, once he went to a woman and he was trading with her in the market and one of his companions was looking at her. And he turned his head around. We have this hadith in Bukhari. So he was trading with a woman in the market in his time. He did not prohibit the woman from trading in his time, but he just turned his companion's head. What had happened is that according to our culture, we have developed this thing of keeping women at homes and not bringing them out. This is not Islam. This is culture. Keeping women suppressed in the homes, making them cook all day and just keep the children while the men enjoy themselves outside. Islam has not kept this. Let me repeat this. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he used to take his wives out for a walk. In the night time as well. Just a stroll. He used to take them out. And once, when he was with one of his wives, two sahabis were coming across. And obviously his wife was there, and it was night time. And they didn't see who she was. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Don't worry, it's me and it's Maymuna." And they said, "La ya Rasulullah, we'd never think that you'd ever go with another woman. We'd never think that." But he said, "No, I have to say it, just in case the shaitan would put waswas into your hearts." But from this hadith, what do we learn? We learn that the Prophet ﷺ was going for a stroll with his wife in the night time. And we find hadiths in Mishkat, Prophet ﷺ went to the park. What kind of religion have we made? That we've just literally teared the religion apart. And then we find that the Prophet ﷺ used to do qur'ah.
ballot between his wives to find out which one would go with him on a journey. So that was a trip, a journey. When he used to go on jihad, so sometimes it would be Aisha, sometimes it would be someone else, and they'd go with him on a journey. And he's taking his women out of the society, out for some fresh air, breathe. And what have we done? We have kept our women inside the homes, which is from culture, not Islam. And because of this, we've got the feminist movement in our time. This movement of feminism, although the men oppose it, we have to look at the reason why it's come up. It's come up because of our misdeeds. It's come up because we haven't given them their rights, which Islam has said. And they're demanding now their rights, which Islam has given them. But what's happened is that the West have taken another chance. They've leaped two steps forward. They thought that, look, these women are being suppressed. These women are being oppressed in their homes. So why not now give all the jobs to women and keep the men out? And that's what the West are doing. You go to a bank, how many men are working there? Tell me. How many men are working in the banks? You see all women. You go to Sainsbury's, you go to Tesco's, you go to any supermarket, you find at the counters women, 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 women. Even the managers, women. Bosses, women. Everyone, women. Why? This is not our... We have been thrown onto the other side now. Men are not getting jobs anymore. And this is the West that they're oppressing us now. They found a chance that, look, let's blab, we can, and it's true, they are using women to catch, trade. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "An-nisa'u hibalatun min ash-shaytan." That women can become the snares of the shaitan. They can become, if they are misused. And that's what the West have done, they've misused them. When they take the women in, what will they do? They'll make sure that that woman is not going to sit there with a big hijab around and maybe with her head low. No, they'll tell her, no hijab, bring your head up, talk loudly, and make sure that you wear high heels, and make sure you wear this particular type of clothes. And that will attract the men, and that's for trade. That's for business. That's for commercialization. And that's what they want to do, is that they want to take more money out of us, suck more money out of us. And this is a movement which needs to be looked at. That is going on in the world. Anyhow, what I was saying is that the women in our homes, give them their rights. Women have not been born to stay at home all day and cook for us fat cats. We have become so lazy, we have used Islam as a means of getting of fulfilling our desires. I mean, the Prophet never did that. The Prophet, when he came, kana fi mihnati ahli. He used to do his own jobs. He used to get, when he needed to mend his shoes, he used to mend his shoes. When he used to sew his clothes, he used to sew his own clothes. He used to do his own jobs, on his own duties. Yes, it's a way we live with our wives. Yes, there's an agreement, mutual agreement we have, that certain duties we'll do and certain duties you'll do. Okay, fine, she will cook if she wants to, you help her out, and that's how we should be getting on. And it shouldn't be that she has everything on her. And it shouldn't be the other side, that the men have everything on them. No, there's a balance. We need to, Allah says in the Holy Quran, وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ. Don't unbalance this mizan which I've sent to you. There's a balance in everything. You must have an agreement between yourselves. If you do this much work, I will help you in this much. But anyhow, the daughters that we have that are born in this in our society, they are really the means of going to paradise. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, whosoever brings up two daughters for the sake of Allah, they are the means for going to paradise. And anyhow, I was going back to saying that in the Holy Quran in chapter 17 it says that there's a type of killing. We have two types of killings. One type I've told you, the literal killing. The other way of killing children, our children in our society who are being killed and slaughtered daily, is their education. Their education that they're suffering from. We have children not to use as slaves. I've heard this with my own ears, that's what I'm telling you. That fathers have said, oh, we have raised these children to bring us money in the house. total ignorance. And it is haram if somebody has the niyyah to do that. Forbidden. If you have the niyyah, the intention of raising children so that the children may give you, bring you food and earn your livelihood, earn your living for you. No. Allah says these are children. لا تقتلوا أولادكم خشية الناس. Don't kill their future by making them isolated from their education, deprived from their education, and killing their entire future just because you fear your poverty, you haven't got enough money in the house. And that's what's happening. As soon as they're 16, a lot of them go and get into some restaurant, get into some takeaway. Learn this, learn that. Go to some grocers down the corner and get some money over here. Yet this child, when he or she grows up to the age of 20 something, they have to suffer now for the rest of their lives, working in shops and in takeaways, sleeping all day and waking up in the evening to go back to work. And someone was just telling me last night that this work is so bad, working in restaurants, is that you work all night. You sleep all morning till the afternoon, you do the bazaar, you go on to the market to come back, and then you know it's work time. And your day off goes all sleeping. So they're living in a very grim life. And we are doing this just for what? Just for the stomach. And Allah says, نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ. I'll provide you and I'll provide them both. You don't worry, leave the providing to me. I mean, we were young, we didn't have nothing to eat. Allah provides us with food. Allah provides us with food every day. If it's food, it's not food. It's not food that we're after. It's the big bungalows that we want to build over there in our countries. It's the big mansions we want to build. It's the big cars that we want to have. It's the mortgage that we want to pay off. And all this we've got into because of our own selves. And now we're using these innocent children who are growing in the society and spoiling their entire lives just for our own stomach and for our own shelter. And Allah will take revenge. I'm saying this in the mosque. Allah will take revenge from those people who are depriving their own children from education. Because inna qatlahum kana khit'an kabira, says in the Holy Quran. To kill children in this manner is surely a major sin. It's a big sin to do this. And remember, if you do something to someone, if you commit a sin which involves a third person, you will not be forgiven. Even if it's your child, even if it's your mother, father, wife, husband, God knows who, until that person forgives you. If you oppressed your wife or your child, your daughter, your father, your mother, whoever they are, you must seek forgiveness. And if they don't forgive you, then no matter how many hajj you do, no matter how many times you go to Baytullah in Makkah, no matter how much tahajj you do, no matter how much sadaqah you give in the money box, you will not be forgiven. These children will stand on the day of judgment. And they will say to Allah, "Oh Allah, aghwayna." These are the people that led us to this state. I mean, what have these children done to stay in restaurants and be deprived from salah? Tell me this. We don't care about the salah. Maghrib, Asr, Isha is missed at when they're at the restaurant because they can't pray. And yet, we want them to bring us money. When they were 13 and 12 years old, we used to beat them up and send them to the mosques to learn the deen. And when they come back, they've learned the deen, what do? We throw them into these restaurants and into taxi driving so that they have no time to pray. Why did we send them to the mosque in the first place? Because our society would blame us. The people in our society or the brethren would say, "Beta, masjid mein nahi jata? Doesn't your son go to the mosque?" So just because of this shame and guilt, we send them to the mosque. Because our son hasn't or daughter hasn't read Quran. And once they finish the Quran, then it's time now for us to play our dirty games and our tricks. Because now no one's going to blame us. Because the whole society is doing it. Everyone's doing the same thing. So if we do the same thing, nothing wrong. But remember, Allah will take every single one of these parents on the day of judgment and He will deal with them. I say this because our whole society has been turned down. We have become a bunch of illiterate people in this society, in the West. We have nothing at all. All the people who have got the best jobs are the West. All the people who are, someone was telling me the other day, in a place like Bradford, where you have a high population of Muslims, the colleges and universities are empty of Muslims. And I was shocked. Why? Because these parents don't care about the education of their children. They'd rather make them drive taxis all night. and bring money for them. And this is so appalling. And look what we've done. We've got a whole generation of Muslims, nothing at all. We can't do nothing. Tell me if any of us can run even a single city alone. Forget a whole state and a whole country. What kind of people are we producing? What do we want for our future? What? We want Islam and Muslims to become dominant. How? With what? With a bunch of farmers? With a bunch of taxi drivers? With a bunch of people who are working in restaurants who know how to just wash dishes? Is that how we're going to win the wars? Is that how we're going to know how to deal with these people? These people are so far, they've got FBIs working for them. But our children, they can't even think ahead. Their whole thought has been suppressed. All they're thinking of all day is, oh my God, when will I get out of this situation? And when marriage comes, that's another thing. Just interlink them with whoever we want. Oh, I like my aunt, let's say for instance, my sister. Therefore, I tell my sister, you give me your son for my daughter and my daughter for your son. And when we do this, what happens is that there's more fighting in the family than there's ever been. Because when you're too close together, there's a lot of fights. And this happens not because Islam has prohibited the marriage of cousin brothers and cousin sisters. No! Islam has not prohibited that. And that's not the cure to stop this. The cure to this is to let the new bride and bridegroom go away and live on their own. And that's what Islam says. When there's a new couple married, don't keep them. Why do we keep them in the house? Because if my son stays in the house, all the money that he owns, a percentage will come in my pocket. So I'll keep him in the house. And when the second son gets married, his money will come as well as double, with my pension as triple. And then I'll be able to travel down to Pakistan or Bangladesh every single year 3 times. That's all we want. And when they stay home, what happens is a lot of friction, a lot of hatred in the family. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his time, he used to look at his own house for instance. He sent his family away. He could have kept Fatima in his own house. And not only that, the children that used to get married in that time, they used to be sent away, new house, go and live alone. I mean, didn't you like your own privacy when you were married at first? And most of us that came into this country, we came without our mothers and fathers. The first generation or the second generation that have come into this country, we've come into this country without having parents. And because we never had parents, we don't know how it's like to become a rat in a race. We don't know how it's like to become treated like a slave and to be dumped in slums. All day you have to put up with nagging from one side. Your wife nagging at you because your mother is nasty towards her. Your mother is telling you that she is awful. And you're in the middle you're a rope in the tug of war. They're pulling both sides. What do? You please your wife, you make your mother unhappy. You please your mother, you make your wife unhappy. What are you supposed to do? And this happened because we're not giving the rights to these children. These children, their rights are, when they're married, let them live in their own homes. Let them go away. And the mahabba will increase, the love will increase. And before, in the old times, they used to have a lot of wilderness. Now we've cramped in cities. And I'm telling you that the children that are born in cities and they become a city boy, we are deprived from a lot of things which those boys weren't deprived from, and girls weren't deprived from. They used to get fresh air. They used to learn, they used to have humbleness when they used to go out and keep sheep. The people in about just 100 years ago, we used to have people living in wilderness. Why? That was our home. Do you know what our home is? Our home is the wilderness. Our home is not the city. Why do people like paintings of mountains and rivers and nice scenery where there's a lot of trees? Because that's our home. We adore it. We like a big garden. Why? We like flowers. Why? Because that's our home. We like openness. We like freedom. We like fresh air. We like scent. We don't like to be cramped in a city like London where there's millions of people living here. And when we are brought up in this country and in these cities, we don't get that. Why do people go to the Bahamas? Why do people go for holidays? Why? Think. Because they're going back to their homes. The wilderness is our home. And we have left our home where we are brought up through humbleness. The Prophet ﷺ himself, he was a shepherd. And through him, keeping sheep, he got humbleness. All the prophets used to graze sheep. And us, because we're driving cars,
We get arrogance inside us. And the Prophet ﷺ has also predicted that those people who ride horses, horses bring arrogance into people. The people of the past used to eat on plates made of clay. And everything you do has an effect on your body. The clothes you wear, the language you speak, the culture you live in. And they used to eat from the plates that were made of clay. And that used to bring humbleness inside them. But they used to pick their food up when it used to drop. They used to strive hard to work and earn their living. So when there was even a cup of water, that was dear to them. And the Prophet ﷺ said to Anas, he said, Ya Anas, la tusrif, don't waste water. And the Prophet ﷺ says, even if you're on a riverbank, don't waste water. And now we know what happens when you waste water. Look at the world suffering from water. And this was the thing that the children used to learn. Children used to have a lot of time to stay with their parents and learn from the parents. They used to sit with their grandfathers, grandmothers, and learn a lot of things from them. What happens today? There's no time in this mad city for children. Because you're either, the woman's either on the cooker, baking something, or the man's at work, he has no time for his children. And the children are sitting on the sofa, turning with the teletext in their hand, or let's say the remote control in their hand. And who they're learning from? Not from the grandmother and grandfather who are going to teach them good things. They're learning from people who are going to teach them from anywhere. Anywhere in the world. You could have a murderer teaching them murder. You could have serial killers teaching them how to kill. You could have them watching anything literally. How to make bombs. They could see if they're on the internet, they could learn that today. Anything. And what does that lead to? That leads to a school like Columbine. Where you have two children oppressed so much in the city. So much, they go to school, they're swear up. All the school used to hate them, and this is revealed now. There's 5 videotapes that have been taken. And from those 5 videotapes, they've now analysed why these children did this. And it's not because they just suddenly became mad, no. It was firstly their parents neglecting them in the society. Their parents did not take care of them. I mean, one of them, I think Kelly, he had a gun inside his bedroom for days. And his father didn't even come to check. And there are so many things that they had bombs inside the garage. They're building it. But the parents neglected them. They were just running their lives and the children were doing what they want. And in the end what had happened is that people not only being killed, but now this has become a mark in our history. And it has also opened the doors for many other children to do the same thing. They express their anger by shooting and killing. Now is the time of shooting and killing. Before you express your anger by fighting. Now you express through shooting and killing. And the Prophet ﷺ said one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that yakthurul haraj. You'll find a lot of killing in the society. So we are suppressed here. We're in a city where our children are growing up learning from the TV. And when they learn from the TV, where do they have to go? Before, the children in those wildernesses, they used to go and they used to enjoy themselves going downhill, picking strawberries, picking blackberries, or let's just say in our countries there, playing around on the field where the parents were only a few yards away. But now, if you go around the corner, you've got theatres, you've got cinemas, you've got nightclubs. You've got people on the street selling drugs. You've got alcohol in almost every corner. And we live in this society. You've got friends they have, who don't have any values, whose parents have... I mean, at least we have some consideration for our children. At least we do send them to the mosque. But there's kafirs outside there who've never taught anything to their children. They don't have no iman. And the person who has no iman, what have you got to fear? Tell me. If there's no Allah out there, if there's no Day of Judgment, if no one's going to deal with us, do what you like. Pick a gun, shoot someone. Take some drugs and make yourself go mad. Who cares? And that's what is insanity we've created in this time. And another disease in this society is individualism. There's too much ananiya. Ana. Me, I can do this, I will do this, I will earn this much, I. There's too much I in people's words. In people's sentences. There's no more humbleness, there's too much arrogance. And when you get arrogance in society, that's when we start competing with each other. We want to I want to become more richer than you, you want to have more than me, I'll make sure that I get more than you. And it's become a competition in what? In this. And the people who used to live in our homes in the wilderness, they used to compete each other in what? In akhirah, in zikr, in remembering Allah, in protecting their society, in protecting their family and their children. These things we need to focus on. Focus on think, contemplate, and let's all make a move to change what we've come into. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us peace.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is a reminder for all those who are listening to this cassette. You may be a child who has been deprived from his or her rights. You may be a wife who has been deprived from her rights. But what I want to tell you now is that our parents are those whom Allah has put their names next to him when mentioning them in the Holy Quran. And he has not done this with any other particular class of people. This is in the Holy Quran, in chapter 17, verse number 23. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you do not worship anyone except for him, and that you show kindness towards parents. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبْرَ أَحَدُهُمَا. If one of them reaches an old age while you, the child, is still alive. أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. Or both of them, if both of them reach that stage of becoming old. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. They don't even say the words or the expressions of being hurt. Oh, how could they have done that? وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. Do not shake them off or ward them away. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. And use good, noble speech when you talk to them. وَقْفِذْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. And place your sides, your arms, at your sides, out of rahmah, out of mercy on your parents, and out of humbleness. And say, O Lord, رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. O my Lord, have mercy and pity on both of my parents, just as they have nurtured me when I was young. These are words from the Lord himself. And the Lord, in this verse, has kept their names next to his name. Rabbuka, it says there, and straight after, Walidaini Ihsana. This is the only class of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done this with. And it shows how much Allah has given them a status. In another particular part of the Holy Quran, it is mentioned in chapter 31, verse 15. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي. If both of your parents, if they struggle and they strive to make you assign partners with me, to make you believe in the Lord besides me, مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. A Lord about which you do not have any knowledge. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Do not obey them, O children. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. And be a good companion of theirs in this world. وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيَّ. And follow the pathway of he or she who has already turned towards me. Here in this verse we find that even though our parents may be mushriks, those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about and says that he will forgive anything but shirk. In the Holy Quran, he has said this. In Surah Nisa, which is the fourth chapter of the Holy Quran, and this is in verse number 116. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Surely Allah will not forgive him being assigned partners with, and he will forgive anything besides that. But Allah says over here in Surah Luqman, in the 31st chapter, that even if they are mushriks, you still have to be a good companion with them in this world. So what about if they are Muslims? If you are a child, or you are one who has been deprived from his or her rights, remember that we must not go to the other extreme, and we must not in any way show any kind of injustice to our parents. But remember that you either can get your rights in this world, And if you do not get your rights in this world, then you will surely get your rights in the hereafter, on the Day of Judgment. In this world here, if you want to get your rights, then do not go home or do not go back to your parents and force them to give your rights to you. And I advise you to listen to the next lecture of this series, which is Inviting Others Towards God. We will not win, or you will not get your rights, if you force anyone to give you your rights. It's a matter of the person accepting that you should get those rights. And there are ways of doing that, and the best way is to seek help from Allah and to also get your rights through your good characteristics, which you will display in front of your parents or in front of whomever you want to get your rights from. But remember, if you do not get your rights in this world, then there's a guarantee which the Prophet ﷺ has given us, that on the Day of Judgment, those who haven't got their rights will demand them, like it has been transmitted by Muslim, that on the Day of Judgment people will come with plenty of salat, with plenty of prayers, but they will be bankrupt. Why? Because people will claim from them. One will say, "Oh Allah, this is the person that oppressed me in the world." Another will say, "Oh Allah, this is the person that killed me." Another will say, "Oh Allah, this is the person that abused me." Another will say, "Oh Allah, this is the person that insulted me." Another will say, "Oh Allah, this is the one who hasn't given me my rights." So then they will take from the good deeds of these people whom they are claiming rights of. And these good deeds will be weighed on the Day of Judgment with the abuse or the insult which has been done on the earth. And if there are no more good deeds to take away, then the person who is claiming will throw his or her bad deeds onto their scales. And it will be a day when everyone will be after a single virtue if they can get hold of it. So don't worry, if you haven't got your rights, there's another day in which Allah is waiting there to give us our rights. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum.